Good morning and happy Sabbath, church.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here with you. How about that for preparing your heart for hearing the Word of God? Amen? Amen. Thank you so much, everybody, for helping us with that. Today's title, today's message, The Therapy of Thankfulness. And I have an odd verse to begin with, but this verse is kind of the I think it's, you know, sometimes as when we watch a sitcom or we watch a movie, just about any story tends to start out with a problem, you know, some kind of problem, some kind of challenge that it begins with. And then as we continue in the story, we seek to find some resolution to this challenge. And so this morning we begin with a challenge, and it goes like this.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
So today we recognize that in this very foundational chapter 1 of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul presents the why, as to why we live in this world of brokenness, why we live in this world of darkness and futility. And his reason is that people knew that there was a God.
They didn't give thanks to him.
But they didn't give him thanks. And so clearly, thanksgiving is incredibly powerful, because if a lack of thanksgiving is what ends up in futility and in darkness of heart, then it makes me wonder if giving thanks is where life suddenly becomes meaningful.
Maybe that could turn things around.
And filled with light. Amen. Amen. So we'll return again.
This
actually
is our last one.
For the last time.
So they don't think it just goes on forever.
That's right. We're not going to talk about Becky's accident forever.
Right.
But we will return again to our story. And one of the things that we've shared is Becky was on a ventilator for 3 days after her car accident and her spinal cord injury, her surgery. She was on a ventilator. They do that on purpose to put somebody into an induced coma, to keep them calm, to keep them still while the inflammation goes down and swelling is maintained under control, so that the spinal cord injury doesn't progress and become worse. And then after 3 days, Becky was taken off of a ventilator. And that was such a huge relief for me, because we had had our words and our conversation before she went into surgery the night of her accident on Sunday. But it wasn't until Wednesday that I was actually able to have a conversation with her again, taken out of the coma, off of the ventilator, and we could talk. And my biggest relief was knowing Becky was still Becky, you know, that she had her mind and that she had the same heart and she was the same person. And once she was off the ventilator and I was reassured that she was okay, I had some business to attend to, and that was I had a completely demolished vehicle in an impound storage unit in Dillon, Montana, which was, you know, over 100 miles away from where Becky was in Butte. And so I had to go attend to that business. I had to pay the impound fee, which was accumulating every single day, and I had to take care of that business. And so I left Becky in some very capable hands. I left her with our daughter, Hannah, who was there to care for her. Now, it wasn't just Hannah, of course. She was still in ICU. She had the entire ICU team and an entire family of people, some of whom still look pretty sad in this photo as they think about what's just happened in their lives. And so I gave Becky a kiss goodbye, and I headed on down to Dillon, Montana, and began to deal with the wreckage, so to speak. And so there I was, gathering at, or coming to the impound center where the Jeep was, and again, was just, you know, you can't look at a vehicle like this without wondering how in the world two people survived it. And as my brother-in-law, Dwayne, and I looked at the wreckage of this vehicle, one of the things that really overwhelmed us a bit was how caved in Becky's side of the Jeep was. Of all the damage to the vehicle, the most severe damage was on her side of the vehicle. And as we looked at it, we began to just kind of have that conversation, you know, how does somebody even survive this? She must have been exposed to everything as that vehicle tumbled. Once that roof caved in, every roll, every tumble, she was just out there. And the curiosity kind of got the best of us. And I thought, yeah, how much room did she really have in that Jeep? And I said, well, there's only one way to find out. And I climbed in it. And I sat there and thought about what my wife had been through. You notice that look on my face? I'm a miserable dude as I think about what my wife experienced. By the way, her wedding band is on my pinky. Had to take that off of her hand before she went into surgery, and I just kept it there. And my brother-in-law moved over for a different angle, and he took this picture. And the thing that's interesting about these two pictures is when you compare them, the look on my face is different. You start with the first picture, and I'm sitting there in the vehicle, and I'm thinking about my precious bride, this person that when I married her, I said I would love and honor and cherish her in sickness and in health. What are the other words?
You, of all people,
I've led
know
a few
those.
Weddings. I don't know that. Prosperity or adversity, right?
Right.
And here I was sitting there in that vehicle thinking it was my job to keep her safe. And all I could do was watch it happen in my rearview mirror. And I thought about how exposed she was to everything as she rolled. And she's not as tall as I am, but her head was cradled in the corner of that window as the vehicle tumbled.
I had grass stain right here and right here on the shirt that they cut off me.
Grass stains on her shoulder, dirt in her mouth.
Rocks in my ears.
Rocks in your ears for weeks after the accident. Rocks kept coming out. There's more rocks. But you look at my face in this picture, and then I want you to see the next picture, which you've already seen. Different expression. Kind of odd, because I almost look happy about it, as opposed to the look of misery on my face in the first picture. What you may not know is that something changed between that first picture and the second picture, and what changed was my own mental thought process. Because as I sat there, realizing how exposed Becky was in that accident, my brother-in-law said, bro, she survived it. And then I got that look on my face. And it's kind of a look of, yeah, Jeep, you try to kill my wife, but you can't. She survived it. A look of relief, a look of peace, a look like maybe there's a future that's going to be okay. And this brings us to something that Becky has become an expert on, and so I'm going to let her talk about this, and that is what we like to call neck-up thinking.
So you remember a few weeks ago that I told you that I had one doctor that told me I would never be normal, and somehow that was devastating to me. I don't know why I was devastated by those words, because they were true. But then the other doctor that told me, you're going to walk again. So after I heard those two prognoses, I got to choose every day what I was going to focus on. Was I going to focus on everything that was wrong? Because there was lots wrong, and it was really difficult. Or was I going to focus on the good? And when the chronic pain started, that's when it really got difficult. I thought I had been happy and upbeat and worked hard and had learned how to walk again and learned how to use my right hand again and all these things that I had done, even adapted my kitchen and learned to cook and all these different things. But now I have this central nerve pain from the neck down, and I got to choose what I was going to think about. And when you have something from the neck down, we talked about it a few weeks ago. If you're going to focus on what's good, what's right, what's whole, what's healthy, you're going to focus on the neck up. And so that's what Barry was doing there in the car. That's what Dwayne helped him do there in the car. And that's what we need each other to help each other do, is to focus on the neck up. Not necessarily to be Pollyanna, not to say nothing's wrong, because there's a lot of things wrong, a lot of things hard, a lot of things difficult. But what's right today?
So it's kind of that question of what you're going to put your focus on. And, you know, whenever we talk about Thanksgiving, there's always this phrase that comes up that is troubling to us.
Yes. In fact, I had a church lady who asked me this question. We were having a prayer meeting, and I was telling them that I was having all this central nerve pain from the neck down. And I was probably doing a little bit of complaining during that prayer meeting. And she said, "Have you ever thought about giving thanks for it? Or have you ever given thanks for it?" And I was rather, maybe I was nice on the outside, but on the inside I was just thinking, "You have no idea, lady, what this is like." I said, I haven't given thanks for it. I've given thanks for all the things that have gone right, because there are so many. We have a journal of all the things that went right during this, like my car landed right side up instead of upside down. That would have been really difficult for me to breathe with two collapsed lungs and upside down, and the car didn't start on fire, because the catalytic converter did start a fire underneath my car, but the grass was green still at that time of year, which it normally wasn't, and the fire got put out. I mean, you know, we could just keep going and going and going. There's so many good things.
There was an ambulance crew of husband and wife that worked out of a gas station in the little town of Wisdom, Montana, which is literally one of those, if you blink, you'll miss it, kinds of towns in Montana.
Two gas stations.
And husband and wife, he was a Vietnam vet, she was an RN, and they were the ambulance crew. They owned the ambulance. And 2 weeks before Becky's accident, they bought an extraction device that they used to remove her from the car, stabilize her spine. And we've seen them, in fact, Becky's coaches ended up coaching him with his chronic pain, and we've asked them, you know, have you ever used it since?
Nope.
We've never used it since. You know, they just ordered it for her 2 weeks in advance. They didn't know
the Holy Spirit was working. Right? So there's many things that were going right, so many miracles. But this question, have you ever given thanks for it? And I said no, and then I went home and I thought about it a little bit, because the rule is, when somebody tells me something that offends me, I really try to ask myself, is there some truth in this? And ask the Lord, you know, if there's something that I need to change. So I asked that question to him, and he pointed me to this verse. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Wow. This was, I knew. I knew that was in the Bible. Give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. So many times we wonder what God's will is for us, and we struggle with that. But it's right here in 1 Thessalonians. It's pretty clear.
You know, and in the process, we had friends calling us saying, it's not God's will that you should have any pain, that you should have any suffering, that you should have any disability, and we need to just come to God in prayer with faith and pray that Becky will be absolutely, completely restored and healed. After all, the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there is no paralysis in heaven, there is no pain in heaven, and so there shouldn't be any on earth.
Right.
And there's some truth to that. There shouldn't be. But there's another truth, and that is that there is. And even then, we can give thanks.
And
in all
where is Paul writing from at this time?
He's writing from some bad circumstances.
He's writing from bad circumstances, yep. And he knows that when you give thanks, it changes everything.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. Changes everything. And again, Becky has, in her own experience, she's had to wrestle with, okay, what's going on in my body? What am I feeling in my body? And what is my mind doing with what I'm experiencing in my body? And how can I use my mind to either improve or create more problems for myself? And again, we're reminded of that verse in Romans. If a lack of thanksgiving leads to this brokenness and darkness within our world, this separation from God that seems to occur with a lack of thanksgiving, what could thanksgiving do?
Right, so we have the mind-body connection, and I think we talked about it a few weeks ago. So when we think a thought, like say a thought that I had many times, I can't stand this pain one more second, but we all have negative thoughts. So think of something that you might think on a regular basis, just a thought that, you know, I can't do this, or this is too hard, or I don't want to do this, or any kind of negative thought. What happens in the brain when we think a negative thought is our brain releases stress hormones, and it increases our muscle tension, which increases pain. So pain is the thing for me, but I will tell you that this happens for everybody. You may not have physical pain, but it is doing things to your body. In fact, people who have had stressful childhoods, now the science shows that if you had a very stressful childhood and you were in fight or flight your whole childhood, it is very likely that you're going to get to about 40 and you're going to start having chronic pain unless you learn how to mitigate some of these thoughts and learn how to turn that around, reframe things, which is what Dwayne helped Barry to do, to reframe things in such a way that we're not in fight or flight all the time.
You know, this is a time to think about personalities, right? Because if you knew my brother-in-law, Dwayne, you'd find one of the most phlegmatic people you could ever find in your life. I mean, Dwayne is just, this guy rolls with anything.
Right.
And I'm a much of a deeper melancholy myself. I tend to brood about things. I tend to internalize things. I can sit in the driver's seat of a Jeep and in my brain experience everything I saw when that accident happened and everything I can imagine Becky experienced when she was in there. And I can really go deep into something like that. And to have a phlegmatic with me at the scene and saying, yeah, whatever, she survived it, man. You know? I mean, there's something really healing about that. And I think all of us are tend to be on one side or the other as far as whether we are a glass half empty kind of person or whether we're a glass half full kind of person. And if you were to, and I've kind of given it away already, but if you take Becky and me, which one of us do you think is the glass half empty person?
That's not hard.
Yeah, that's not hard, right? Guess who's the glass half full to infinity and beyond person? That's Becky. You know, pessimist, optimist. You know, the Lord figured it out when he matched us up because somewhere along the line we balance one another. But I know firsthand how deep and dark things can get if you brood on things that are true, things that are real. I mean, you know, honestly, I don't like being called a pessimist. I like to be called a realist, right? Mm-hmm. I'm just plugged into the real world, and
sure
those optimists, they're you know, floating around in the clouds, and yet the reality is that I can be honest about one half of reality, but I really struggle being honest about another half of reality, and that other half of reality is also true, right? It's true that she suffered and that she went through a brutal car accident. That's one picture of me sitting in the car, but it's also true that she survived it. And that she's thriving and she's doing well, much better than you could have ever imagined had you seen the accident with your own eyes like I did. And John Eldridge, who is a psychologist and a spiritual leader, especially to many men, has this statement that I think is really powerful. We honor our emotions by acknowledging them. That's what I'm really good at honoring my emotions by acknowledging them. But we bridle our emotions by keeping them subject to truth. And we need to do both. We need to honor our emotions. You can't stick your head in the sand and say, well, you know, everything's great. Pollyanna is going to always see everything perfect. We've got to be honest and honor our emotions because those things are real. But we also need to bridle them. And the way to bridle them is to be honest with ourselves about truth, especially in a positive sense. So let's talk about honoring your emotions for a second. One of the things that we have to do is we have to name our losses. It's actually healthy for us to do that. People who suppress that kind of thing and say, well, yep, whatever, I'm gonna just pretend that didn't happen. I'm going to pretend that didn't happen. Your body still pays the price. So you might as well name it, right? Name your losses. And I want you to work with me on that as you think about losses in your life. Think about something that you wish never happened. What do you wish never happened? Don't say it out loud. You probably don't want to, right? But what do you wish never happened? And then think about this. What has it been like for you? What has it been like for you? And especially, what has been hard? What has been especially difficult in that? And then, what has made you angry? Or what has made you mad? Just think about that. Process that a little bit. And then the last question, how is it affecting you today?
This may not be something that you have time to really work through right now here in the church service. It might be something you want to take a picture of these questions and journal through it during the week. But we don't want to stay here.
So I'll give you a second here to take a picture of the screen if you want to. And put those down, you know, kind of save those, hang on to them. Like Becky said, take some time when you can be alone with God. When you take the picture, just use your crop function and crop that scary picture of me out of it. Okay, everybody got it? I think you do, okay? There we go, okay. Next thing we need to do, though, is we need to name our victories. We need to think about the glass half full. What is there in left in the cup, so to speak? And so here's some of these.
What do you have to celebrate?
What do you have to celebrate? Now, this can be particularly hard because for me, and I got in trouble for this, but for me, every time I walked in and saw Becky in the hospital, and you saw the picture of her after she was taken off the ventilator, let's be honest, she was a little scuffed up, right? And yet, I walked in that room, and all I could say with a big grin on my face was, you look so beautiful.
Yeah, and then once I could see what I looked like...
They brought her a mirror one day.
And they set me up for the first time, and I had red around the whites of my eyes, and I'm black, and I couldn't sit up. I was all scrunched over, and I just started crying, and I said, you said I look beautiful.
Beautiful to me, right?
Yeah,
because
you were in trouble.
Because she survived it. And yet the reality is, as you do that counting your losses thing, you might say, okay, yeah, but I had a loved one. They didn't make it, Pastor. You know, they didn't survive. It was horrible. And I get that. But even then, we can look at our lives and say, what do you have to celebrate, though? I mean, there's a saying, right? Better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. And we've got to be honest about that and say, even that is true, right? Even when they don't survive the accident.
There will be a time where one of us doesn't make it.
Yeah, but the story's not over.
The story's not over.
The story's not over. And so what do you have to celebrate?
What has gone well?
This is a powerful question in pain management coaching.
Yeah, asking this question to people, what has gone well this week? That takes you on a different journey than asking on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain? What's gone well this week?
We empower and we enlarge the things that we focus on, right? And if you have pain and you focus on your pain, guess what? You empower and enlarge your pain.
Well, and
literally.
All, and everybody in this congregation has pain because we're all humans. And we're all on this planet. So we all have something. Mm-hmm. It may not be physical pain. It may be emotional pain.
So it's a powerful question to sit down and instead of focusing on what went wrong today, you know, what went well? Yeah, what went well?
What have you gained?
Sometimes you've lost everything, but sometimes it's in losing everything that we realize what really matters. So there's gains even in absolute loss. It's a powerful question.
What brings you joy today?
You know, go ahead.
I just see lots of joy makers in this congregation.
I tell you what
all
brings
the
us
people.
Yeah, what brings us joy is sitting here during Children's Story and seeing our kids here at Wasatch.
There's lots of things that can bring us joy.
That's right. And you can lose grandparents, you can lose parents, you can lose a child, and you can still look at the children and the future and find joy. Yeah. And last one.
What will one day be restored? And this is what changes everything.
Yeah. I don't think there's much hope for the Jeep in this photo, but there's a lot of hope for us, isn't there? There's a lot of hope for us. And, you know, I've had to learn this along with Becky. We were 39 when the accident happened. We were pretty young. We were pretty spry. We were pretty healthy when all of this happened. Since then, I've had a partial knee replacement. Becky's got a piece of titanium in her spine at C4, a donor bone from some donor we didn't even know. We can't say that she doesn't have a bad bone in her body because we don't know that guy. But, you know, I look forward to the day when we see Christ coming in the clouds and that titanium plate goes pop and flies out, jingles on the ground. And my artificial knee goes pop, pop, and the pieces fly out and land on the ground, and I have this fresh new body, and everything's restored, and everything's given back to us. What a beautiful day that's going to be. Becky has a poem by Ann Voskamp, right?
Right.
To share with us this morning that I think you'll find very healing and restorative.
Yes, I'm fool enough to dare to believe it and stake everything on it, even in the midst of all the brutally hard things, that it's true. Giving thanks is always worth it, because the fight for joy is always worth it, and God is always worthy of it. The only way to not grow old and bitter is to have habits that are protecting your heart from all the hard that could make your heart hard. And the way to keep your heart soft in a hard world is to keep giving thanks through the hard things. Turns out, this world is a broken heart factory. And at the same time, it's full of His glory. And it's only holding space for both of those that you let go and find joy.
By the way, again, that's by Ann Voskamp. And if you want to find it, probably you just Google Ann Voskamp Thanksgiving, giving thanks, and you could probably find that. Now for closing, we want to join you in sort of a responsive reading. I think it's, if we talk about giving thanks, we have to practice giving thanks, right? We need to practice that together. And so if you could, just join us in this. I think what we had in mind was Becky and I will read the light print and you will read the bold print. And we'll give kind of a responsive reading. Your lines are a lot easier than ours because it's the same throughout the whole thing.
Every single time.
It goes like this.
Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by understanding made the heavens.
To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. It is He who...
this one.
Let's read that one.
To Him who made the great lights. the sun to rule over the day,
the moon and stars to rule over the night.
It is he who remembered us in our low estate
and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. And then this one all together.
Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen.